All right, open your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 8. Again, please have grace and patience with me as my brain is still scattered from having a great time with my grandkids. Every time I turn around, one's attacking me. It is awesome. Luke chapter 8, as I was reading my Bible this week, I actually found time to read Bible this week. As I was reading my Bible this week, read across this passage once again, and a very familiar passage, and I love it. It's one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. But there's always seems to be something that stands out about it. So Luke chapter 8, take a look down to verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, "Let us go over unto the other side of the lake," and they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we perish." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, "Where is your faith?" And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, "What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for a Bible, Lord, for a place we can gather together and hear the word of God preached and hear it taught, where we can pray with saints of God, and just again have fellowship with the saints, and a place where lost people can come in and be assured that they're going to hear something from you. It's good to be here this morning. I pray that you'd bless each and every one of these individuals. Certainly want to thank you for those that are visiting this morning. Certainly for the family that has come to Minnesota. It's a blessing to have them around and just to enjoy being with them. Pray that you might give safety and travel as they head back here towards the end of this week. And just ask you now to bless the rest of the service. Pray that you deal with our hearts. Set me aside, Father, and you do the work that needs to be done. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we go back to a familiar passage of Scripture, like I said, Luke chapter 8. And I titled this message, "And They Arrived." And they arrived. And we'll actually kind of get to that at the end. But I was just thinking about this, going through this passage over my mind, and what stood out about me, what stood out in the passage to me was several things, but I focused on just three, and one of them was just how great God really is. Amen. I mean, you look at this passage, and sometimes you kind of you read it over, and you think, "Oh, ho hum, a storm came up, and the Lord calmed the storm. Oh, great, that's a nice little story that we all." Hear and understand and have learned since the little kids, and you probably had little flannel graphs up when you were in Sunday school about the storm and the ship and all that. But it says in Luke, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power," in Matthew it says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." Amen. And I got to thinking about how powerful God is. Like I said, we read through that passage of Scripture, we read about the storm, and we think it's really cool that Jesus Christ just said, "Peace, be still," and the storm all of a sudden, calms down. Or, he rebuked the winds and the waves, and the winds and the waves obeyed him. The water obeyed him, and it calmed down. And we read that, and it's like a lot of things, once we get used to it, it kind of goes off the tip of our tongue, and we don't really think about the magnitude of what really has to happen for that to take place. Amen? One of the things that struck me as I was reading through this this passage is just the awesomeness, the power of God. Like I said, it says in Luke, "And he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased." They just stopped. He rebuked them, and they stopped. God has power over heaven and earth. That is an incredible thing. God is a powerful God. If you want to keep your finger in Luke chapter 8, but Psalm 104, turn there. The Bible says this. In Psalm 104, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundation of the earth that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep, as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. That's a reference to Noah's flood. At thy rebuke, they fled. At thy rebuke, they fled. At thy voice, thy thunder, they cast away. There's a time even before Noah's flood where the earth was covered with water. Then it happened again in Noah's time. And the Lord, at his word, at his rebuke, enough water to cover this whole earth fled away. Just because he said so. It says in Psalm 106:9, you remember the children of Israel coming out of the land of Egypt. It says, he rebuked the Red Sea also. I mean, the children of Israel got up to the Red Sea, and he rebuked the Red Sea, and the waters opened up, and they went across on dry land. Amen? It says in Psalm 119 this, something to think about, thou hast rebuked the proud.
That's right.
Oh, it puts that rebuking in a little different context. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from the commandments. The Lord God is a powerful God. Amen? Now, if you believe the Bible, you know about God's power. But when you think of that power, what do you think of? What goes through your mind? I was thinking, and I got to thinking about hurricanes and the amount of power that's in a hurricane. Right? They say that the total energy released through the cloud and rain formation in a hurricane, in the average hurricane, is equivalent to about 200 times the worldwide capability of generating electrical power, just in the one storm. They say that the hurricane produces a little over an average of about a half an inch of day within about an 825-mile circle. That's enough rain to fill 22 million Olympic-sized pools. That's a lot of swimming. Brother, I don't even think the SEALs could get that far. That's 22 million pools. When they calculate how much power, how much power is in that, they calculate the heat and how much heat it takes to condense the water to produce the rain. They go through and math way beyond my my abilities, but they calculate it, like I said, 200 times the world electrical generating capability. NASA says this, that during its life cycle, a hurricane can expend as much as 10,000 nuclear bombs. 10,000 nuclear bombs. That's power. And that's one little storm. And that's an average hurricane. Brethren, we talk about, okay, what kind of power does God have? It's immense. And he's got the power to take that and just say, peace, be still. And it calms down.
Amen.
I can't fathom that. That's hard to comprehend. You talk about volcanoes. You talk about volcanoes. Now, this is Mount St. Helens, or used to be Mount St. Helens, and what's left of Mount St. Helens up in Oregon. Back in 1980, Mount St. Helens erupted. And they say that Mount St. Helens produced 24 megatons of thermal energy as a result of that blast. I was in high school when this mountain blew. We had ash all over the place, all the cars, all over everything. You had to change your air filters constantly. It was on the ground. It was all over everything. But 24 megatons of thermal energy. That's 1,600 times the size of the atomic bomb dropped at Hiroshima. The little boy, that's the atomic bomb that was dropped at Hiroshima. And you know how much damage was done at Hiroshima, right? It exploded with an energy of only around 15,000 tons. It was a small nuclear bomb. Only around 15,000 tons of TNT. Put it in this perspective. Think of it as money. Which would you rather have? $15,000, which would be nice, right? Amen? or $24 million. Okay? That would give you a little perspective of the difference between the bomb that was dropped at Hiroshima and Mount St. Helens. That's with snow on it after it had gone. That top of that mountain blew apart. And Mount St. Helens was not even considered a big volcano. It was on the scale, it was a class 5. The scale goes up to 8. What does those numbers mean? Well, think about earthquakes. What are we talking about? We're talking about God is a powerful God. Amen? I mean, he controls this stuff. Right? You think about earthquakes and how much damage that they do. They say that on Earth, it's estimated that there's an earthquake every 30 seconds. Now, most of them are small and too weak to really, you know, to feel without very sensitive equipment. But larger earthquakes on the Richter scale, 6 and up, they say that you get about 100 of those a year. That's a scale of 6 or up. That's about one every 3 days, folks. Every 3 days. In 2018, Alaska had an earthquake. It was a 7.0 magnitude earthquake. And that just gives you a little snapshot of some of the damage. Now, that was a 7.0 earthquake. Okay, what do those numbers mean? What is this? Well, for those of you that are mathematicians, it's logarithmic, right? You go from 6 to 7, that's a little increase. You go from 7 to 8, that increase starts getting big. It starts getting huge. In fact, they say a magnitude 6.0 earthquake is about equivalent to 6,270 tons of TNT. That's a lot of TNT. 6,000 tons. Let's call it, round it off, 6,000 tons of magnitude. A magnitude 7 is 199,000 tons of TNT. Right? That's what happened in Alaska back in 2018. Now we jump this scale up to 8. An earthquake of the magnitude of 8 is 6,270,000 tons of TNT. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a lot of power. Amen? Amen. Now, if you were to jump up to a 9.0 on the Richter scale, that is 99 million tons of TNT. I don't know what 99 million tons of TNT looks like. Right? I even tried to Google it. What is 99? Nobody even has a picture. What does 99 million tons of TNT look like? That's a 9.0 earthquake. I know this. I know I don't want to be the guy lighting the fuse. Amen? 99 million tons of earthquake. I should have used a longer fuse. As you can imagine, 99 million tons of TNT is enough to destroy just about anything. It's the equivalent of about 25,000 nuclear bombs. 25,000 nuclear bombs. Now, those examples, folks, are just one little event that happens on planet Earth. Just one event. And when you stop and think about how many hurricanes, how many volcanoes, how many earthquakes, how many tornadoes, and on and on and on, happen on this planet on a regular basis every year, brethren, the power is enormous. And then if you stop to consider that we are just one small little planet, even in our solar system, much less our galaxy, much less the billions of galaxies that we know exist and all those that we don't know exist, brethren, that is a lot of power. And the Lord said this, and Jesus came and spake unto them, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. That is a God that has a lot of power. I mean, we're talking about things on this planet, earthquakes and hurricanes and things like that, that generate so much power. Are 99 million tons of TNT? I can't get my head wrapped around it. And yet he says, all power is given to me. Ladies and gentlemen, that's God. Amen. Right? God created and controls all of that power, not just on this planet, in the whole universe. And some people doubt whether God can help them.
Amen.
Really? Right? That's a lot of power. But when God talks about what power we should fear, he says this, but fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Amen? God has got all this power. He's in control of all this power throughout all this universe. And when he tells you, and when he tells you what to fear, he doesn't even worry about, does it really matter whether you die physically in a 6.0 earthquake or a 9.0 earthquake? I mean, really, right? Does 6,000 tons of TNT kill you any deader than 99 million tons of TNT? The pieces may be smaller. Sorry. They may go farther. But you're still just as dead. The Lord takes all that, and when he's talking about his great power and the things that we should fear, you know what he says? He says, fear the one that's able to destroy your body and your soul.
Amen.
That puts a great price on your soul. If you think about it. I know that most of you here this morning are saved. Most of you have been born again. Praise the Lord for that. But if you're not, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen, you know what you need to fear? You need to fear the Lord Jesus Christ and dying without having salvation more than you do 99 million tons of TNT. I mean, I don't want to light the fuse. How much power does it take to stay out of hell? Because the Lord equated it to something, you know, pretty amazing. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ had to come down on Calvary, shed his blood. God's blood is what it takes to keep us out of hell. The death, burial, and resurrection. He bled and died, rose again the third day, right? Think of how much power. And he's got the power to control all this stuff. He's got the power to control every single earthquake, hurricane, tornado, tsunami, whatever on this planet, plus everything in this whole universe. He's got the power to control all of that. He created all that. And yet, to save our soul, he had to let himself die and shed his own blood. That's what you need to worry about. You need to worry about the one that has all that power. But yet what it took was the shedding of his blood to save your soul. How are you going to do anything to compare to that? You can't be that good. You can't go to church that much. You can't give that much money to the poor. You see, we all wind up facing God's power one way or another, for good or for bad. Turn to Isaiah 63 real quick. I'm sorry, Isaiah 66. We all wind up facing God's power one way or another. And ladies and gentlemen, he's got more power than we can even imagine. Isaiah 66, verse 13. And you got two choices when it comes to God's power. You can be on the right side of it or the wrong side of it. Amen? For good or for bad. Isaiah 66, verse 13, as one whom his mother comforteth. Now we got the kids. We got the kids in, you know, visiting, and inevitably, you know, one of the grandkids will get tired and cranky, and all they want is mommy, 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 mommy. Mommy's pulling her hair out, going, ah. But when that little kid gets up to mommy and they start hugging mommy, you know what they are? They're so comforted. They calm down. That's all they want. The Lord says this in Isaiah 66, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. I know it's Israel, but apply it to yourselves. And when ye see this, your heart shall rejoice, your bones shall flourish like an herb, and the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation towards his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword, the Lord will plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. One of the things that struck me about God as I was reading through this passage is just how powerful he is. And we can either be on that side where we're comforted, like a mother comforted her child, or we can be on the side where we're rebuked, lost. Right? If you're saved here this morning, you're on the good side. But if you're lost, God has enough power, ladies and gentlemen. 99 million tons of TNT doesn't even begin to describe it for those that are lost. Which side of God's power do you want to wind up on? Saved or rebuked? I know where I want to be. Amen? But I'm also reminded of something else that is pretty obvious. We've kind of spoken of it as we go through this passage in Luke chapter 8. God is not just powerful, but he is incomprehensible. Romans 11:34 says, who hath known? Incomprehensible means impossible to understand. It means it's impossible to comprehend. The archaic definition of the word is limitless. God is incomprehensible. Take a look back to Luke. In Luke, in verse 8:25, it says this. He said unto them, where is your faith? I can understand why they struggled. But then it says this, and they being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? Those disciples came face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was just a little storm. Probably out on Galilee, right? Just a little storm out there. And, I mean, it was a big enough storm that it was threatening to kill them. Don't misunderstand me. Stand me. For that lake, it was a big storm, and they were in danger, and the water was filling up with boat. But in relationship to a hurricane in the ocean, it was relatively little storm. And the Lord just calms it. Just a little demonstration of his power. You ever been there? You ever been there where you've been going through things and you don't know what's going on, and the Lord just somehow or another calms it? Man, it's a blessing when that happens. And that's designed to give you a glimpse of what God can really do. Right? Why? Because to understand the power of God and what he can really do is really incomprehensible. I don't know how he does it. I mean, I'm sitting down there, you know, over the last few days and watching the kids, and they're all going around, and we're trying to keep them on the swing set and keep them from getting lost in the woods and taking them on tractor rides and all the little things we're going, you know, have going on this morning. It was awesome. All the kids running around trying to get ready for church. We were smiling the whole morning looking at it, just kind of chuckling. That's what grandparents do. We like this stuff. It's not as good when you're parents. I got it. But for grandparents, it's very amusing. And parents are pulling their hairs out. Grandparents are going, huh, that's what grand. Look, we did that to our kids. It's payback time. And I'm sitting here. I was sitting in my office, last night, and going over and, you know, I've got the door closed, and you can still hear them, and I'm sitting in there, and my mind is distracted, as you can tell. My mind's distracted, and I'm, you know, listening to one of the kids, and somebody lost their shoes, and somebody took a toy, and all the normal things that happen, and I'm just kind of smiling. And there's so much going on that you can't get your mind wrapped around it. We get together, all of us, you know, to try to do something, and, you know, we went to the apple orchard yesterday, and there's playground equipment, and there's farm, and there's cornfields, and there's apples, and the next thing you know, it's, where's Michael? Ian and I had the job of go finding Michael, and all that stuff's going on, and that's only with 8 grandkids. And it blows our mind, and we can't keep up with it all, and it's just, you know, you sit back, and I was listening to it out in the front room, and I was listening to all the different moms and the grandmothers and the kids and everything going on and all the chaos, and I was just kind of amused, and I thought to myself, that's 8 kids. Can you imagine being God listening to everything going on in the world? You think 8's bad? How's 8, Magnuson's? Yeah, I feel you. I feel your pain. You think 8's bad? I was sitting there at my desk. I had my feet kicked up on the desk, and I was just kind of smiling and listening to everything. And I was thinking about, can you imagine God trying to sort out 7.8 billion, if I remember right, people? That is an awesome God. Amen. We struggle with 2 or 3. He's got 7.8 billion, and he does it just fine. I don't know how he does it. To me, it's incomprehensible. It's more than I can even understand. I mean, I really don't know him. I know a lot of things about him, and I'm learning more about him, and I'm getting closer to him. I'm at least trying to, but I cannot in my mind. I was thinking about this. I cannot in my mind think and imagine just how great he really is. It's beyond my ability to comprehend. I mean, 99 million tons of TNT. I can't even imagine how big of a boom that would make. I remember, we sometimes think that we can handle things much better than God, right? I remember when I was in the Marine Corps, we always had those safety videos. I got to make sure I don't get down there because Ricky won't be able to follow me. Although I really want to go down. I remember going into the base theater before 96, before a 4-day weekend, a long weekend, and we all get to sit down in the theater and watch these safety videos on driving because they want all of us to be safe, and they threaten us with, if you injure yourself in a car accident, you come back, we're going to put you up on charges for damaging government property, right? So, destruction of government property, and they do it. So this video happened to be on, this particular one happened to be on wearing seatbelts. And, especially if you get in a car accident without a seatbelt, oh, man, you're a goner. But anyway, the guy that was talking, and this was back in the 80s, guys, I still remember this. The guy was talking, he said, you know, we think we're big and strong. That's a theater full of Marines. He said, you think, if I get in an accident, I'll just keep myself, my face from hitting the dash. I'll put my arms out there. He goes, here's how you try that. He goes, I want you to just get back about 25, 30 yards from a brick wall. And I want you to run full speed as fast as you can. And as you get to the brick wall, just put your hands out and stop yourself. And see if those puny little arms can do that. And he goes, that's about, 8 miles an hour maybe? 10? Try 50. See, we think we're a lot stronger than what we really are. In our mind, we think, I can handle this. Boom! And we rely on that. And we've got a God that's powerful enough. All that TNT, all those nuclear bombs they're dropping the bucket to him. And we don't rely on him. Why? Because, man, I got it. I've been working out. I got it. He's impossible to understand. I can't get it. I don't know, is incomprehensible. Think about what God can control. How does he keep track of 7.8 billion people? Yet he does. He does. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." We can't even imagine the good things he's got ready for us. He is incomprehensible. You and I really, really don't have an idea of what God can actually do. I mean, we guess and we get a pretty good, you know, we can imagine, oh yeah, he created it, but what does it take to create the universe? We don't really understand how great he is. There are things about God that are just too wonderful for even us to imagine. So we tend to underestimate him. We think he can't handle it. Those disciples were in that ship and they were crying to him, but when he actually just calmed a little storm out on the Sea of Galilee, they looked at him and they wondered, what manner of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him? You think you got problems? Don't underestimate God. You may not be able to understand how he can keep track of all this stuff and how much power he really has, but don't make the mistake of underestimating him. We sometimes kind of assume that he has limits like we have limits. I mean, if someone were to ask us, we would say, oh no, God can do anything. Because we know that theologically. That's what we've been taught. But by our actions, by the things that we fear, by our unwillingness to rely on him, we, like those disciples, show a little bit of lack of faith. And so we underestimate the power of God because we don't fully understand it. And then we wind up, folks, we wind up avoiding him. Take a look at Luke chapter 8. Now, you know the story. They make it to the other side. They get to verse 26, and they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee, right? And the maniac of Gadara was there. I won't take the time to read through all that. For time's sake, you know the story well enough that, you know, this guy was possessed with devils. The Lord Jesus Christ comes and he casts out the devils. And this man is winds up sitting clothed and in his right mind. But take a look at verse 37. So after he heals this guy, the whole town came out to see it. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them. For they were taken with great fear. And he went unto the ship and returned back again. See, God has got amazing amount of power. So much so that it's incomprehensible. We can't get our mind wrapped around it. And we like to rely on our own strength, which doesn't work. It's kind of foolish. But that's what we do. We underestimate God's ability to take care of our problems. Sometimes when God does do something, and we get a glimpse of it, you got two groups of people here. You got the disciples who saw God's power when he calmed the storm, and they hang with him. They stay with him. But you got a whole other group there in of the Gadarenes. They saw God's power. They saw him cast out the devils of this man who nobody had been able to control. They saw God do an amazing thing, something that nobody else had been able to do, which should have been a real good thing in their sight. They should have been having a party. Hey, praise the Lord, hallelujah, this guy is great. But instead, coming face to face with that power frighten them. you know? And what they wound up doing, folks, those folks wound up avoiding God because deep down inside they were afraid of him. They were afraid of him because they didn't really understand what was going on. It's okay not to understand everything about God. He's incomprehensible. Don't let the fact that you don't understand it cause you to avoid him, which is what the people there from the Gadarenes did. They didn't understand this. How can this be? What's going on? I'm just going to stay away from it. They were afraid of him. Sometimes people, lost or saved, because God is incomprehensible, push him away. They don't want to get too close. Sometimes they'd rather go back to the town where they came from. Now, I have no clue if or how many people were still left in the town that had devils that probably needed to be cast out. But my guess is the one that we read about was probably not the only one. And had they, instead of fearing God to the point that they pushed him away, had they been like the disciples who still wondered at him, they didn't get, hey, how does this guy calm the storm? What manner of man is this? They're asking the same questions in their mind. But they stay with him. And they get to see a lot more. That's what happens. You and I have a choice. Even though we don't understand, we can choose to stay close to God or we can push him away.
Amen.
All right? Finally, I'm almost done. Finally, what I, you know, was pondering about God, or I don't know if learned is the right word because I already knew it, but it's reminded. I learned about God this. Brethren, God is dependable.
Amen.
I mean, he's powerful. We talked about that. He's incomprehensible. I don't get everything. But I know this. I know, ladies and gentlemen, God is dependable. Amen? I know he's dependable. Take a look at... it says in verse 26, look at Luke in 8:26, it says this. It says, and they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. All right? Look back at verse 22, if you will. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. That's all he said. Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. That was how this whole thing started. He told his disciples, hey, we're going to the other side of the lake. Now the storm comes up. Now they get afraid. Now they're wondering about who he is. Now he calms the storm. And when it's all said and done, when everything is done, when they've thought they were going to die, when they thought that it was all over, when they thought there was no hope for them, when they have to wake him up from being asleep and the whole nine yards, they finally get through to him and he calms the storm. Guess what happens? They wind up on the other side of the lake. Just like he said they were going to. Right? All the stuff in the middle was just little obstacles. He said at the beginning, let us go to the other side of the lake. When it's all said and done, and they arrived. God is dependable. Listen, God wants to take you to the other side. Amen? And I mean, you'll get there. In a sense, if you're saved, going to heaven is a given. It's guaranteed. When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Lord, you know, seals you with the Holy Spirit. And he seats you in heavenly places. And brethren, you're going to the other side, whether you like it or not. You may kick and scream along the way. You may try to, you know, fight. But you're going. You may enjoy the ride. You may, you know, praise the Lord and be a servant. But you're going to the other side.
Amen.
When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ. He's dependable. I'm glad my salvation is not dependent upon me. I threw that up there a little too early. No, 22:31. King David said this, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him." Brethren, he is dependable. In Psalm 18, it says this. David said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower." You know what I know about God? He's dependable. Whole thing started. Hey, let's go to the other side of the lake. Guess what? A lot of ups and downs in the middle, but they got to the other side of the lake. Brethren, he's dependable. Psalm 37:3 says, "Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." You can count on him. The psalmist in 118 said this, "It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. We got an election coming up. Guess who I'm trusting in? It's not the guys we're voting for. Bob Jones says this, "The greatest ability is dependability." If you're saved here this morning, God's told you he'd take you to the other side, heaven. Amen? You can trust that. You can trust that's your destination. But I tell you what you can also trust. You can also trust that if trouble comes along the journey, he'll take care of it. Those disciples had that journey. And the Lord's dependable. He's going to take them to the other side of the lake. But there was some trouble that came along the way. You can count on the fact that the Lord will help you get to the other side if you'll just stay with him. If you'll just call out to him when trouble does arise. If you'll just wait on him. Brethren, he is dependable. And they arrived. You know what the will of God is for you, right? He'll take you there if you'll let him. Why? Because he's dependable. You can count on it. If I couldn't count on God being dependable, why would I even be here doing this? If I didn't think he was dependable, if I didn't think he was trustworthy, if I didn't think he had the power to make come to pass what he wants to make come to pass, why would any of us be doing this? Let's just leave, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But God is dependable. Brethren, he can take care of it. He'll get you to the other side. Listen, the only way not to get to the other side, I thought about this. What's the only way you cannot get to the other side? You jump out of the ship early. Amen? Because, brethren, the ship's going. And all those guys that stay in the ship, they're going. And they arrived. The only way not to get there is if for whatever reason you jump out of the ship. Now I got it. You know, Peter saw this is a different storm. Peter saw the Lord walking and the Lord said, "Come unto me." But that was the Lord asking him to get out of the ship. In this case, the Lord's with them in the ship. All they need to do is just stay in the ship. And they're going to get to the other side. Why? Because God's dependable. Luke 8:26. And they arrived. Wrap things up. I'm done. Just reading through, again, a familiar passage of Scripture, one that we talk about an awful lot. But as I read through and just everything going on in life, what struck me was the power that God really has. So much so that he's incomprehensible. I can't even begin to understand his power. Much less how he works and how he manages to deal with 7.8 billion people all at once. I know what it's like trying to deal with 8. 7.8 billion minus 8. So that's my limitations. right? That's not my limitation. Tell, you know, Andre and Aubrey, it's, we can do more than 8. 10 will be okay, 12, whatever. It'll be fine. But still, it's nowhere near 7.8 billion. It's incomprehensible. But in spite of all that, I know this, folks. I know that God is dependable. And when he sets out to get you to the other side of the lake, listen, you're going to the other side of the lake. Storm along the way. Got it. He can take care of it. As long as you don't jump out of the boat. Right? As long as you don't jump out of the boat. Why? Because God is dependable. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you again for an opportunity to be here on a Sunday morning. It is great to serve a God that is so incredibly powerful. Father, there is no way we could even come close to understanding your greatness, your power. It just small things like a tornado or a volcano on a little planet in one little corner of the vast universe that you created are almost, it's almost too much for us to imagine that. But when we try to put that in perspective of a universe, I can't get my mind around it. You're a great God. And Lord, I know that storms come along the way and, you know, we face struggles and trials. But Father, help us to remember that even though we may not understand everything that's going on, one thing is true. God, you're dependable. When you said you were going to rise from the dead, you did. When you said it was going to be 3 days later, it was. When you told those disciples that you were going to go take them to the other side of the lake, you did. Lord, you're dependable. Help us, no matter what we're going through, no matter how much of it we don't understand, help us to remember you're powerful and you're dependable. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.